Dear Lord, I just ask that you make this scripture real to us today, Lord. I ask that anything I say is not of my own, Lord. I ask that it is you speaking through me, Lord. I ask that whatever comes out of my mouth not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but that it works through the heart of the people that are here, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, I was assigned chapter 3 of Ephesians, and unfortunately I did not get to come on Wednesday to hear how Chaz left off on Ephesians 2, so this will be interesting and see how it will tie in with his message on Wednesday. As I was reading through the chapter, it didn't make itself clear to me at first. I read through it again multiple times, and it just seemed really dry chapter. It didn't make any sense to me how it could be relevant to us today. And after a while, actually yesterday, my brother Dave was kind of guiding me on part of the second verse in Ephesians 3 has the word dispensation, and I was unclear in what the word actually meant. The word wasn't clear to me, but it has a translation on my Bible as stewardship, and it still didn't make a whole lot of sense. But he gave me a little card of his that told me, or gives an example of biblical dispensations. And it talks about the different time periods, the time of innocence, the time of consciousness, the times of authority, time of Israel, the time of grace is what Ephesians 3 is talking about. And it's the dispensation, the time period of grace. So when you think about the word dispensation, kind of think about the time period that it's talking about. Paul starts, at least biblical scholars think that Paul wrote it. They're unsure about for sure who wrote this, but their best guess is Paul. But it starts as, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation, the time period of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. I have to stop right there. And it's kind of awkward stop because Paul does not like to use periods. The whole thing is like a huge ongoing sentence that he doesn't want to break at all. So I stop right there, and I have a reference in Acts. Acts chapter 9. Please turn. So I turn to Acts, and it referenced 9 verse 15. So I read 9 verse 15. And it's talking to Ananias. God's talking to Ananias in a dream. And it says, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And I thought it was interesting that Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles in verse 1. He was assigned. Paul's mission through Christ was to minister to the Gentiles. And right there in Acts, it tells us that God chose before even Paul knew that he was for the Gentiles to reach them. So I want to read the whole story of Saul being transformed into Paul. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were on the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the streets called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much persecution he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I wanted to read the whole thing just so you can get some insight on Paul's immediate transformation from a persecutor of the faith to a strong believer. He was chosen. He was not able to make the decision necessarily for himself. Paul says in verse or chapter 1, as Paul said on his message on Sunday, last Sunday, in verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained our inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Paul was predestined. God called him immediately from his persecuting ways, from his way of tearing down the Christian faith, and immediately called him into the service. And it's amazing that he went so willingly and had such a great knowledge base almost immediately. We see that God took someone totally against him, Saul, and was able to use him for the ministry of the Gentiles. Romans 15, verse 15, is talking about part of his ministry, or how he was called, another way he was called to the ministry. Romans 15, verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me, or given by God, that I might be a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 21, verse 19 is another mentioning of Paul's calling to the Gentiles. "When he had greeted them, he told in detail those which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Another in Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. I have this in two translations. The translation of the New King James is a little harder to understand, so I'm going to read it from the NIV. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. God entrusted him, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. So it's clear that God sent Paul for the service or to be his minister to the Gentiles. There's multiple more verses that mention how he was predestined, if you will, to the ministry of the Gentiles. Verse 3 of Ephesians. Actually, let's back up into verse 2, since he doesn't like to use periods. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, just for the note takers, where you can find where he wrote before are in Romans 11:25 and 16:25. Those are where he talks about where he wrote before. As I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. And in terms of the word mystery, there are multiple places, and I'm not going to expound on that too much because you can do that on your own time. But the mystery was that the Gentiles are in heirs. I believe last time I was up here, I was in Galatians 3, and it also talked about how Gentiles were heirs of Abraham. And this is saying that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his holy promise in Christ through the gospel. So there's a lot of correlation between the two chapters, or the two books. Please turn to Romans 11. Romans 11 is talking about the rejection. Israel's rejected Christ in the earlier. They kind of went astray, and Paul uses the. He uses the, not really a parable, I'm losing the words. He's using kind of a diagram of a olive branch or an olive tree, and how you can, the Israels were broken off, a branch that is broken off, and uses the Gentiles as a wild branch that was grafted in. So starting in verse 11, Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. He's talking about the Israelites. They have not stumbled so they should fall. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more is their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. He says there again that he's an apostle to the Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save one of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so also are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive branch or olive tree, you grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root, the fatness of the olive tree or the riches of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but you boast, remember, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. The root being Jesus Christ, our foundation. The root is a strong foundation to a tree, and it gives the similarities of a root being Christ is our root. And we are, being the Gentiles, we are grafted into that tree. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. The Gentiles' unbelief in Christ, they are broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I think that really expounds on Ephesians 3 through 7, and telling us that we were wild. We had no relationship before Christ. And with the Israelites' rejection, they were broken off. They were kind of taken, their promise was taken away until they believed in Christ. And we were grafted in, not necessarily in their place, but God made his promise able for us to come to him. Through their rejection. Ephesians 8, or 3 verse 8, sorry. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was he considered himself the least because he was such a persecutor of the faith. He didn't know how he would be used in the future necessarily, but he knew that because of his disbelief, he considered himself very, very poor compared to others that had believed long before him. And he kind of discredits himself a little bit, but when he says that he's the least, he's being more humble. He's humbling himself, saying and taking on the true characteristics of God, being humble. And he says, "Who am the least, or who am less than the least of all the saints? This grace was given. God gave him grace because he was so poor. He had lost everything by persecuting. He had." Even though he was Jew by birth, he came to Christ through belief, not necessarily by birth, right? So he was regrafted in. If you consider him, even though he was Jew by birth, he was similar to the Gentiles in that he had to be regrafted because he did not have the belief that the Christians had, the Jewish Christians at least. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had hidden in God, what had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He mentions his tribulations, and back in Acts 9, verse 16, God says that he will suffer. He says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So God kind of called him to suffering. And Paul's suffering is quite great. He's imprisoned, he's chained, he's attempted to be murdered, and much more. He's beaten. He's all multiple sufferings. And he does all this for his love and zeal and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 12, just a book over. Verse 12 talks about Paul's afflictions, or some of his afflictions. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it may become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak the whole word without fear." Paul is an excellent example to the prisoner or the palace guards. He does not complain about his suffering. He takes his suffering on as a burden that Christ gave him, which is the example that we should do. We should take all our sufferings, all our burdens, all our desires that God does not give us. The desires for him is what we should desire for. And we should take them with a heart of gratitude as a service to God. And Paul gives us a good example that how his humbling and his role as a servant to God helps bring others to Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I rejoice in my suffering." How many of us rejoice when they're persecuted? Paul's rejoicing because it's giving Christ the glory. "For the affliction of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship for God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, the mystery being that the Gentiles are part heirs of God's glory. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we have present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Back in Ephesians, the church that my parents go to At least they used to. I haven't been there for a while. But they always ended their service with Ephesians 3, verse 20. And it says, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, without end. Amen. That is the best way to describe our knowledge. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, we cannot even imagine what God can do for us. And it's a cry out to him that to him who is able to do that, we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages. It's amazing. So let's read. This is a prayer of realization according to my little reference of this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It's amazing. It's amazing. I just love reading this 14 through 21. It is the best part of this chapter. I struggled so much with 1 through 13. I didn't know how to explain it. But reading 14 through 21, it makes our faith so much more real. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bowing before our Lord, coming before him in a humbling manner, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us according to his riches and his glory. God wants to grant us his glory. He wants to give us numerous riches, but we need to ask. We have because we do not ask, as the scripture says. Let me grant us according to the riches of his glory. Be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Christ says, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. His strength is given to us. You know, we just have to believe in him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Our faith will show us where Christ is. If we don't have the faith we need, it will appear because Christ dwells in us if we have the faith. If we have faith. And with that faith, we need to be doing what we are called to do. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Who can know Christ's love? Who can imagine how far it goes? That's why it's saying the width and length and depth and height. We don't know how far. God's love is immeasurable. And that's why he writes, who can comprehend it? No one can comprehend God's love. And it's so amazing that he loves us so much, and we love him minuscule compared to what he loves us. It's amazing how much he loves us. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. That should be our prayer on a daily basis. We should ask God for his riches and his glory. We should be strengthened through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Christ should dwell in our hearts with the faith. We should be rooted and grounded in love. And we should know that God's love is immeasurable. We can't measure it by any means. We don't know the width, length, depth, or height of his love. But we know that he loves us, and that's where we should stand. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages. All ages, not just back then, not just right now, but all ages, tomorrow, today, yesterday, today, and forever. World without end. Amen. I'm short on time, I guess. But this chapter, it took a lot for me to realize that we are the Gentiles. We are not the chosen people. The Israelites are the chosen people. But God has chosen us after they have forsaken us and grafted us in as his holy people. We should follow him with the love and with the respect and the servanthood that God desires us to do. And we should not stray from him. We should spend our time every day, every minute, every second of our lives in service to God, just as Paul did. He was imprisoned. He was shackled. He was attempted to be murdered right after he was saved. He was the example that we should be. He should be one of the saints that we should esteem ourselves to be. We should esteem ourselves to be Christ, but he gives us a good example of how to do that. And that's my point, I guess, today, is to challenge you, challenge everyone, to put ourselves in the footsteps of Paul and to act as we should act, to be what Christ wants us to be, and to follow his word on a daily basis, to live with him in our hearts as if he's there constantly, because he is. And I just want to end with the prayer that Paul ends with this chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to strengthen with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be able with all the fullness of God. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Dear Lord, I just thank you for giving me the words that I did not have, Lord. I just ask for your forgiveness, Lord. There's so many times that we come to you with an ungrateful heart, Lord, expecting you to give us everything and not us to give you anything. And I just ask for your forgiveness. Ask that you cleanse us, Lord. Make us new again. Graft us into that tree of life, Lord. Make us new. Make us a new creation for you, Lord. Lord, I just want us to have the desire to be with you all the time, Lord. And you, Lord, are the only one that we should come before. Please give us a good day today as we fellowship with the body, Lord. and keep in our hearts. Make us that servant that you want us to be, Lord. In your name, amen.